Let's take our Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, and we're going to use this passage as sort of a launching point. The message today is not so much an exegetical message as it is a topical message to help us to begin to think about our role in the church that we call our own, that truly belongs to the Lord, and how we might be better engaged or involved in the life of God's activity here with GCBC. So let's stand for the public reading of God's Word, and let's shoot up to verse 16 of chapter 28. And the Lord has been raised from the dead, which you would think is a remarkable event, and yet listen to the reality of Christ's believers. In verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Oh, the ever-present patience of our Lord. As we're told that the next thing that he says to them is not criticism or correction, but just continues on with his purpose for their lives. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, maybe just could not believe it was really him. But in verse 18, we have these words from Christ. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. And so, Father, would you help us this morning? Perhaps it's just me, but I feel like we're rushing a little bit this morning. And help us not be guilty of rushing in and rushing out and not slow down and listen to your voice. And so, Father, as we are gathered together around your throne, worshiping you with our voices, with your word, with our words of prayerfulness, with our hearts and minds, Father, would you use this morning to help us to draw closer to you, to draw closer to one another, to truly be the people and the church that you desire us to be in this week in which there is much reevaluation and examination and goal setting and the purpose of being better in certain areas. May we take the morning and maybe the rest of the day and the days coming up to evaluate where we are in relationship to what you would have to be true of your people called GCBC. And so, Father, we ask for your help, knowing that you are very willing to help us to glorify you. And so we wait in anticipation to see how you might change us, that we might glorify you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you would, be seated. So this morning, the sermon, the impetus for it, the beginning point of this morning's sermon came out of a conversation with a young man in the fall who attends our church. And we were still in Judges at this point, and the conversation was going on, and all of a sudden the young man said, Pastor Ken, does our church have a mission statement? And immediately I thought, well, of course it does. Matthew 28, right? 18 through 20. And or no, maybe it's Acts 1, 8, right? Or maybe it's in John where Jesus says, this commandment I'll leave to you, that you should love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then I thought a little bit more about the question. I was like, you know what? We technically do have a mission statement as a church body that we developed when we first began. And it's not opposed to anything else we just said. Hopefully, you're going to see it incorporates all that. But when we began 16 years ago, we did say that this would be the mission of our church. That we would be glorifying God by reaching and teaching and loving others in Jesus' name. Would you read that out loud with me? That we will be glorifying God by reaching, teaching, and loving others in Jesus' name. And it dawned on me as we were having that conversation, you know, I don't think we've really said that out loud a whole lot lately. Not even in our prospective members class. And it's on our letterhead, and it's on some various other documents, but we've really not said that very much lately as our mission statement. And so this morning, I just want to slow down a little bit. New year, reminder of what's important to us, that as a reminder to all of us that this is what we say is to be true of us as a church body. Now, there is a sense in which maybe today is a sermon for those who are members of GCBC, but I also wanted to be a sermon for those who are considering membership with GCBC so that you know what our intended goal is. Now, obviously, this is a summary of what I'm going to refer to in just a few moments as our church covenant, but this is a summary statement of what we hope to be true. But we want you to begin gauging us. Are we doing these things? Or can you help us to do these things? And for those of you who are here today and that maybe today's just a day in which you're visiting, that you would see what the purpose of a church ought to be. The purpose of the church is not to make you happy. That might be a shocker to some of you. It is not my goal to keep you happy. It is my goal to help all of us to glorify the Lord. Now, how do we do that? And this is how we begin to walk through the mission statement for GCBC. In preparation for this week, I looked over some mission statements of others. Now, the original mission statement for Microsoft was a computer on every desk and in every home. Pretty bold. A bit dated, because now you could say in every lap or on every wrist, right? Or that was perhaps before the phone. Some of you listened to TED Talks. The purpose statement or the mission statement of TED Talks is two words. Spread ideas. That's it simply, to spread ideas. I think they probably do that. Walmart's mission statement. We save people money so they can live better. That's their mission. Nike, to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. Unless you think, well, that's not me, I'm not an athlete. They add on in parentheses, if you have a body, you are an athlete. And so they're after you too, those of you who maybe are not as active as others. But GCBC's mission statement is glorifying God by reaching, teaching, and loving in Jesus' name. And so well, let's just slowly walk through this, and we'll see that the overarching goal here for our church, and I hope for all of us as Christians, is to be about glorifying God. That's the purpose for which we were made. Our purpose was not to reach self-satisfaction. Our purpose was not to serve self or, as I said even a moment ago, to keep other people happy. The goal for which you were made in your mother's womb was to glorify God. This is the first question of the famous catechism. You know, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So this is the main thrust and purpose for us as a church, that whatever we are doing, somewhere in the midst of that activity, somewhere in the midst of conversation, somewhere in the midst of that meal, somewhere in the midst of that Bible study, our aim is to glorify God. And when we glorify the Lord, that means perhaps giving Him praise. That's one means of glorifying the Lord. In fact, Psalm 145 that I had a Buck read for us. That glorifying of God comes as we recognize who God is and what He has done. In that Psalm 145, there are 24 different attributes or actions of God that are listed in that one psalm. Some of you I know are you've made the resolution, I'm going to do more Bible study this year than I did last year. And that's a wonderful resolution. But you're at that point where you're like, but what do I do? How do I do that? Well, maybe starting at Psalm 145 and just slowly walk through what are the different things that are said about God. And so like one of the attributes that was mentioned towards the end of Psalm 145 is God's holiness. And so maybe for a week you just look at other passages in the Scripture that talk about the holiness of God. Or you'll find somewhere in that psalm where it talks about Him being merciful. Why don't you just take a week and slow down, look at some other verses talking about the mercy of God. So Psalm 145, 24 different attributes or actions of God that the psalmist David is giving praise for. And then as you go back to that psalm, you'll notice that of the verbs that are used, there are 12 different verbs that describe the activity of glorifying God. Only one is silent. It's the word meditate. I will ponder, I will think, I will meditate upon all your works. Right? The other 11 verbs that are used entail speaking out. So that we cannot fully glorify God all by ourselves quietly in a corner. That the glorification of God involves our speaking it out. Well, Pastor Ken, maybe it's just to an empty room. And there are four verbs that could go either way. You could speak out in the empty room. But 8 of those verbs are in relationship with others. One generation to another. I will tell of your glorious works and deeds. So that the glorification of God is recognizing that He is worthy to be made much of. And that He is worthy to be made much of with our words, with our actions as well. Now, all the way back to the garden, the temptation was to glorify self. As Eve wanted to be more than what God had created her to be in all her innocence and contentment in her state there in the garden. It was as she wanted more for herself that she gave up glorifying God through obedience, that she wanted something that she was told no to. Not only her, but Adam as well. We are often tempted to glorify self, to make ourselves more comfortable, our situation more desirable, our circumstances more convenient. But we may be glorifying God in the most of inconvenient situations. We have brothers and sisters in Christ right now who are having to meet in private to glorify the name of God because they know that there's the threat of being arrested for being Christians. Comfort is not the goal for our lives. The glorification of God and the notice in Jesus' name. Why do I add that? Because there is no other name under heaven by which we may glorify the Lord. All others are pretenders. There is no other name through which we may come to the Father and give Him praise and glory that He is due, except in the name of Jesus, who, as Kyle said, came and gave His life for us so that by the sacrifice of His work, we might draw near to God. I cannot come near to God on my own in my name. I cannot come near to God in the name of Confucius or Buddha or Joseph Smith or anyone else or Mama. I can't even come to God in Mama's name. I can only glorify the Lord through the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we glorify God, recognizing that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who brings us to Himself. So that the purpose of our church is to glorify God in all things. When we meet, that we glorify God. When we are members, but we go home in our homes, that the purpose of home is not to make me comfortable. The purpose of home is to promote the idea that God rules. God reigns here. We're going to do things God's way. We're going to glorify God with all that we do and say in our conversations and our entertainments. Our homes are pods for us to glorify God. Our cars are pods on wheels, which allow us to glorify God. Everywhere we go, our workplaces are cubicle pods for us to glorify God in all that we do. So that this glorifying of God is not just something that happens when we're in this one place, but it is the overarching goal for us wherever we are. For He has rescued us for the glory of His name. Well, then how are we going to do that? How are we going to go about glorifying God in Jesus' name? And you'll see here that we came up with, there could be many other words, but just in summary, we are to be reaching others in Jesus' name. Now, we have this, right, in the text that we began with in Matthew 28, when Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, that alone is a pretty weighty statement. Because He doesn't say most authority has been given to me, or I have authority where You let me have authority. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so if Jesus says all authority has been given to me, and then He gets ready to say something, do we really have the option not to listen? No. If He says all authority has been given to me, whatever He's getting ready to say, we need to listen. And really go, therefore. Go is not the command. Go is the participial preposition in which as you are going. And wherever you go, there are some things that you should be doing, right? And so the reaching is part of the going. We are a reaching people and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. As we are going, we are to be interacting with others for the purpose of not just simply hoping that they think that we're nice people, but there's this goal that we have as we are going out, as we are reaching others in Jesus' name. Perhaps it has something to do with as we are meeting people and reaching people that we want them to know more about Christ. And in this group of reaching, there are perhaps those who are outside of the kingdom that we need to be reaching out to. Certainly Jesus has this in mind as He's saying, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. Now, we do not necessarily make disciples. That's the Holy Spirit's job to give life, to repent and to believe. But we must tell them that there is a Savior who has come. We must tell them that there are laws of God that they have broken. We must tell them that there is this person of God to whom they must give an account at the end of their days. And so as we tell them of God, as we tell them of His law, as we tell them of His grace, it's in that process that we are helping Holy Spirit make disciples in Jesus' name. So we have a mindset as the body of GCBC, certainly the body of Christ, that our goal is not just to huddle up. What football team ever won a Super Bowl by staying in a huddle? That doesn't happen, right? In fact, you stay in a huddle too long, a penalty flag is going to get thrown at you, right? For delay of game. I wonder, how many times does God throw a penalty flag at His churches for remaining in the huddle up position rather than the going out position? Now, I don't mean literally. I'm being figurative there. Some of you are looking at me like, God throws flags? No, but I think God does intend for us to break huddle and go, right? And with a purpose. And we've said this in our church covenant. So this is the second time I've made mention of this. And so maybe for some I need to explain this. In our church covenant, it's a one-ish page document that just says, as a member of GCBC, these are the things we want to be true of us. And in our church covenant, which we do read from time to time, we say that we will be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior, seeking the salvation of our family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, and all the nations. And where does that primarily take place? As we are going out there. This is the name for evangelism, right? The telling of good news, being witnesses, another root word there under evangelism, being witnesses of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we're thinking at the beginning of the year about our church relationship as a member of GCBC, and the mission statement is to glorify God, I think I'm with you there, Pastor Ken. How are you doing on the reaching out there? And it may be that as we're thinking about that, the Holy Spirit's bringing to mind conversations of people that you've talked to this past year. You're trying to reach your neighbor. You're trying to reach that coworker. You're trying to reach that person, stranger, that the Lord sort of gives you an opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus in Walmart aisle number 17. And you've done that. And maybe you feel discouraged because you've not yet seen the fruit of faith yet on that. But you never know. You might be the 112th seed thrower in their life. And at 115, the Holy Spirit operates in such a way that they finally understand all that these previous individuals have been saying to them. You're not responsible for the results of your proclaiming. All we are responsible for is proclaiming, of throwing the seed and allowing God to water so that He may receive glory, right? If somebody believed every time that I gave the gospel, what would be the temptation? These are all my converts. Every time I open my mouth, somebody believes. No, we have to trust the Lord to do these things as we are going out. I'm just personal point of help here. Hey, Connor, can you turn the air on a little bit? It's getting warm in here. I'm seeing fans going. So I don't want anybody falling asleep today too easily. So we are those who have been saved. Right, we've been given this good news, reaching out to others who have not been saved. We, as the famous illustration of evangelism is, we are those who have, we're beggars who have found bread, going telling other beggars where they can find bread. There are the people all around us in need of hope, and we need to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Christ came into the world darkened in their understanding, we leave from this place into a world that is darkened, and we try to share the light of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are of those who are to go out from this place and seeking to make disciples. But it is also true that the church is called to reach those inside the church as well. To reach those inside the church. What do you mean by that, Pastor Ken? Well, I mean that in the Scriptures, there are those one another passages that we spent, I think, two summers ago walking through all the one another passages in the New Testament of interacting with one another, each of us interacting with each of one another, even in our church covenant. That one page document describing what we want to be true. We said that in our covenant that we would watch over one another, caring for one another, encouraging one another, even perhaps correcting one another, gently correcting one another where it's necessary. Well, how am I supposed to care for you if I have no clue what you're going through? And I probably don't have a clue what's going on with you if I'm not reaching out to you in some form or fashion. We said that we would remember one another in prayer. How do I know to pray for you if I never ask you? There's some of you I know think that I'm a broken record sometimes. And here's the deal. When Christians get together to have a conversation, there ought to be at least two things that you ask one another. What can you give glory to God for? Tell me something good God's done this week. And how can I pray for you this week? Everything else doesn't really matter. It really doesn't matter who won the football game yesterday. Right? It really doesn't matter if your favorite team is going to make it to a bowl. It really doesn't matter what course that you're struggling with just because it's a hard course, right? It really doesn't matter what your pay is for the next year, that whether you got 2% or 3% increase and you're going to grumble about that. What does matter is, how do you need help being encouraged to shine for Christ in the different areas that you have? It would be one thing for me to tell you, my kids are a headache. And another for you to say, well, then how can I pray for you while you seek to shine for Christ in that headache? Turn the conversation around to where Christ is the center of that conversation, not just merely how I might feel about something. We said we'd aid one another in sickness and distress. Pastor Ken, how am I going to know who's sick? It's really not that complicated. Look around and see who's not here. That, of course, assumes that you know who to be looking for. And you know who to look for if you've been intentionally seeking to reach each other while we are together. It's probably, if I were to ask you, this is a rhetorical question, would it not be true that you generally have conversations with the same people each Sunday? Now, you know what's going on with them, and I am thankful for that. But you are a part of a whole church body, not a part of a church clique. And if you're looking backwards and you're seeing, you know what, he's right. I tend to talk to the same five people or same five families every week. Are you really reaching each other? And here's my concern regarding the inside part. There are elders in our church that are very good at reminding us we need to be reaching out. And we need those kicks in the pants sometimes. This pendulum probably swings on the reaching out to those on the inside of the church, because if we can't even reach out to those who are friendly to the cross, how are we going to be encouraged to reach out to those who are unfriendly to the cross? Being friendly to those who are at least friendly to the cross, or reaching out to those who are at least friendly to the cross, ought to be easy for us, and yet it's somewhat difficult for some. So I have for us, in regards to reaching others in Jesus' name, right? That's the key. I'm asking Joe about his week. I'm asking Joe how I can pray, because what's most important between me and Joe is Jesus Christ. And how do the two of us revolve around Jesus as the center of our conversation, right? That's what's needed in the body of Christ as we're reaching within the body of Christ. So I want to give to you something to ponder. You don't have to do this second, but I want to give you something maybe to help you begin to ask the Lord for help. And so I would call it the 2021 Challenge of One. The 2021 Challenge of One. And here's where I want you to ask the Lord to begin to help you. Lord, would you help me reach this month one person with the gospel that is unchurched, a non-believer? So in the month of January, Lord, would you help me? I think I've got these. For the month of January, Lord, would you help me reach one unchurched person with my words, with the gospel? Would you help me to see those divine appointments? Isn't it true so many times we see those divine appointments afterwards? Right? I'm just being honest, and some of you are nodding. You've been there too. Lord, would you help me see those divine appointments when it's occurring, that I might speak the name of Jesus? Because remember, we're reaching not just in God's name. Who knows who that is? Or in the name of be blessed. Well, who's doing the blessing? Let's get real and specific. Let's reach out to non-believers in the name of Jesus. Lord, would you help me do that? One person this month. And then I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, would you help me to reach out to one new GCBC face? Elders and deacons met a few weeks ago, and conversation was developing, and do you realize we've had 15 new families be with us and remain with us since June? 15 families, not just individuals, families. And just like you were approached when you are still new in the life of GCBC, they need to be approached too. Lord, would you help me once a month to try to reach out to a face that's new to me, new to GCBC? And then the last one, Lord, would you help me reach out to one known GCBC face? Most likely it's going to be another member that I really haven't talked to in a while. Because I'm stuck greeting those same five families before I go home. So this would be what I would just put before you to consider and pray about before the Lord. The 2021 challenge of one. Each month, start anew. Because we're wanting to glorify God in our relationships, outside and inside. And Lord, help me when I have these conversations that I'm talking about Jesus. Talking about something in His Word. Talking about some promise that has been precious to me, some answer to prayer, because maybe the other person is praying about something and they need to be encouraged in the persistence of praying before you. Reaching others in Jesus' name outside the church, certainly, and inside the church as well. Well, Pastor Ken, I don't see the one where people are coming up to me. Number one, you're not the center of the universe. And as we are all faithful to reaching out to another, you will be reached out to. We are responsible to go, not to wait. So as a church, we seek to glorify God in one way, by reaching others in Jesus' name. Secondly, by teaching others in Jesus' name. Now again, in our covenant, which we agree to as we become members, in our covenant we say this, regarding ourselves individually, so it's each one of us our responsibility, not just me, not the elders only, not the deacons only, not somebody else on the other side of the room only. Regarding ourselves individually, we desire and intend to religiously educate our children and any others who are given to our care. And who's given to your care? The person sitting next to you. And certainly those who might approach you and ask you to help them to understand the commands of Scripture and the encouragements of Scripture. The main command is making disciples. Well, how do I do that? Well, Scripture gives us some clues on that, like parents. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, when the Lord says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children." And not just in morning devotions, but all day long, teaching. Being examples, teaching moments and driving back to Scripture, giving a teaching example when you've sinned to get on your knees before your child and ask for their repentance. So parents towards children, but Pastor Ken, I don't know how to do that. I didn't have a dad who did that for us. I have no model. And so here is as easy as it can be. Family, we've never done this before, but today in the sermon I've been convicted. I'm to teach even my family members, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to open up the Gospel of John, we're going to read chapter 1 together, and then we're going to pray. I don't know what's going to happen, I don't know how this is going to unfold, but we're going to start simple, and that's how we're going to do it. That's as easy. No one is saying that each father figure or person in the family has to be ready to present a 45-minute sermon to the family every single day. Just let's open up the Word of God. Let's read and hear from God, because you don't necessarily need to hear from me. Let's hear from God, and then let's pray about what it is that we've read. Start doing that, and you are teaching and training, making disciples. Now, some of you are beyond that, and so you can give more instruction to those in your homes, but at least reading the Scripture and praying is a good place to begin. Titus tells what? Older women, go and train younger women. Right? Pastor, I'm an older woman. I have been all my life, so I get to say this. I'm a Southern Baptist, and they didn't teach us how to make disciples. They just told us how to evangelize people, not what to do with them once they became believers. That's the one big knock against our convention. We don't make disciples well. We're trained to make converts, but not teaching them to grow up. So older women going to younger women, doing what? You know what, Sally, I don't know how this is going to go, but I'm an older woman. I see you as a younger woman. I want to encourage you as you're in your faith. Let's open up the Gospel of John. Let's read chapter 1 and let's pray. I have no idea what's going to happen, but let's read the Gospel of John and let's pray together. Pastor Ken, you're being ridiculous. No, you're being ridiculous and trying to make it harder than it needs to be. It can be much more involved, but it doesn't have to be. Begin to find out how to pray for one another, that older woman to a younger woman. Older men with younger men. Same thing. And I'm always asked this, well, should I wait for somebody to come to me or should I go ask somebody else? My answer is, why do you have to choose? And if a young man comes to you and says, I need to learn what it means to walk with Christ, would you help me? There's your yes. And yet you're given the command to mentor younger men. So if no one comes to you, you're not off the hook. Go looking. And maybe the first man that you talk, I've already got three adult men who've already asked me to read Scripture with them and pray. Read John chapter 1 and pray. Well, then go find somebody else. And teaching others in Jesus' name, older women to younger women, older men to younger men, fathers to their families, perhaps even mothers without a father to their families, friends to school. Some of you are peers and you're beginning to grow in the Lord. There's nothing that keeps you all from meeting together for the purpose of reading some Scripture and praying together. Listen, you can spend 3 hours gaming together. What about 30 minutes at the throne of God together? Because as a disciple of Christ, you are also commanded in your going to make disciples and be discipling. We heard today in Psalm 145:4, one generation. Maybe this is more applicable to the older, to the younger. One generation shall commend your works to another. Another generation and shall declare your mighty acts. Teaching others. Now listen, is it good maybe for some of those older women to share some good recipes with the younger women? It sure is. Or how to sew a hem, it sure is. There's just life, right? But at some point, you're not really discipling them in Jesus' name unless you're talking to them about Jesus' name. So maybe this afternoon or in the week to come as you're still sort of chewing on resolutions for the year, Lord, as a member of GCBC, how am I going about teaching those that you're putting me into contact with? Discipling those. How is it that I'm mentioning the name of Jesus with those that I call brother and sister and those that I would like to see named brother and sister? And then, thirdly, we say that we're going to glorify God not only simply by reaching out and teaching, so we're being specific what's happening when we're reaching and we're teaching, and then loving others in Jesus' name. So who do we mean when we say that as we are glorifying God, we are to be loving others in Jesus' name? Oh, love the body of Christ. You said it earlier, Pastor Ken, and I did. So in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. How does Jesus love his disciples? By loving them only when they're obedient? No. But by loving them when they're easy? No. Loving them when it doesn't cost me anything? No. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So in a sense, it is true that loving one another is a good basis point. Right? Because I cannot say, Scripture tells me this in 1 John 4, I cannot say that I love God if I don't love my brethren. There's a lie there. If I say that I love God and I don't love the brethren, if I'm really not loving the brethren, I really don't love God. So at least, as I'm, one way to glorify God is by loving others in Jesus' name, right? And love not just in sort of that distance emoting, like I'm loving Ryan right now from the distance. I love you, brother, deeply. I love you. Warmly, I love you. Jesus doesn't allow just that either. For the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 John, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So if I'm going to seek to satisfy, I'm off the hook from loving others because I love Ryan deeply and warmly from a distance. But how am I doing it? In deed. And in truth. Some of that has to do with going back to the reaching out part. And finding out how to love them. How to express, show evidence that love to them. Loving others in Jesus' names means that we will love our enemies as well. What do you mean, love my enemies is a means by which I may glorify God? What do you mean by that? I mean that while we were enemies, God loved us and sent His Son. And we're thankful for that. And so there might be that person that you think is a tough nut to crack for the gospel, but we're called to love them. In word and in truth, indeed, not just in word, but in deed and in truth, love, show them the love of Christ that they cannot deny, even though they may be denying the words that we are sharing to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You've got that grudge that you are unwilling to resolve. You've got that person that you hold on the pedestal to be your enemy. Then you are also acknowledging you are unwilling to be called a child of God. That's what Jesus says. Love your enemies so that you may be called a child of the Father in heaven. Leviticus 19:34, God told His people, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. Pastor Ken, he's not one of us. And? There was a time when you were afar off from God as well. Loving others in Jesus' name because it is the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5:22, along with joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, love, the fruit of the Spirit. And it is as I am loving, as I am aware of the love that God has given to me in Christ Jesus, that when I was an enemy, yet He loved me and sent His Son for, as I remember that love from God, I'm able to give that love to then the one here on earth. But before your salvation, do you ever think God looked at you and thought, He irritates me? There is the Scripture that God hates the sinner in the Psalms. You do realize that, right? And yet God, in His infinite mercy and justice, sent His Son for us. Jesus dying on the cross, even for those who at the moment spit upon Him. Loving others, not just the easy, but loving others in Jesus' name. Being reminded, let's take our Bibles and let's look over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. I love this prayer of Paul's for the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. And he shares with them a prayer that he has for them beginning in verse 14. And Paul says to the Ephesians, as he's wrapping up this section on the doctrine of the faith, it's sort of a transitional piece that moves them into how we behave. Chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, this is what we believe. Chapters 4 through 6, this is how we behave. And 14 through the rest of the chapter is sort of this transition, given what we know to be true about the love of the Father. So, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may, that's God's love for you, not your love for Him initially, but His love grounds you in His kingdom. You respond then, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power of work within us, to Him be glory. There's the purpose. That I may know the love of God, and that I would be full of God, so that I may live for the glory of God. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Oh, the love of God is meant to fill us, not just so that we feel satisfied with the way God feels about me. The love of God is to so motivate, fill us, so that we are motivated then to glorify Him in a world that needs to hear of this love, the saving love. Brothers and sisters in Christ who need to be reminded of that love. It is the filling of the love of God in our hearts that motivates us into action for His kingdom. That He loves us and saved us and sanctifies us and uses us. And this isn't even touching on that chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, right? So let's look at that for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's read that chapter and be reminded of what it means to love one another in the body of the church. This is the kind of love that others are supposed to see and know that we are His disciples. To be that aroma of Christ, that attracting bait of Christ so that others may see. And Paul's giving these instructions to the church in Corinth. And there you may know that there's all kinds of discussions going on as to what's allowed, what's not allowed, and what's appropriate in worship. And in the midst of this, Paul sticks in here, chapter 13, what we have is chapter 13. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. What kind of love are you talking about here, Holy Spirit? Love that is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Now let me just interject. Oftentimes we read this at weddings. That's not the point of this passage. It's written for the church. So, brothers and sisters, love is patient and kind. You know, love that isn't pushed to the limits doesn't have to be patient. Understand what Paul is saying here. Some of you just itch around each other But love will cause you to be patient with one another. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful or holding on to wrongdoings, your translation may say. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. So that it's not love when you just return the zinger to score the point. Got them that time. Guess what? That's not love. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, and when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, or mature, grown up, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, when that perfect comes, most likely the return of Christ, and then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Which is why we leave it for the last. So that we are glorifying God by reaching and teaching and loving others in Jesus' name. Because love is the motivation for all of it. When we realize the love that God has given to us, when we realize the love that He has given to us to then share with one another, the well of God's love available to us to be able to expend to others is inexhaustible. The more that we love others in Jesus' name, the more able God is to refill, as it were, our resources of love for them. Is it difficult sometimes? Surely it is. That's why love is kind. You don't have to be kind to somebody who's already kind to you. You have to be kind to somebody who's an irritant. Of course, it's not always easy. But it is always there for us. As the Holy Spirit fills us, as Paul would tell us in Ephesians 5:18, to ever be filled with the Holy Spirit as we are seeking to glorify God and not just ourselves. So in this new year, as we are thinking of renewed things, maybe last year you had a goal to exercise, you know, 3 times a week and you didn't do it past February, and you think, I need to renew that goal. Maybe there has been a saying that the things that we've been talking about today are going to be true for me as a member of GCBC. But they haven't been. Maybe today is a day to repent and renew and walk forward in the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. So let's pray.